Day at Living Waters Community Church and for the message. Today I want to talk about the Lord, our provider. We really depend on Him, don't we? But He really is our provider. But I want to shed a little bit of light that the Lord spoke to me, and I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit has been here today. He's witnessed His presence. We have witnessed it. And I thank Him for that. And so I want to acknowledge that as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your presence that we sense here today. I pray that You will continue to make our ears attuned and our hearts open and our minds to receive. I pray that You will speak through me, just a vessel. Lord, I'm nothing more than a vessel, and I pray that You will hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that You will speak to this people, speak to me, speak to others. In Jesus' name we praise You and thank You. Amen. The Lord, our provider. When we consider the blessings and promises of God's provisions, we often look at the scripture found in Philippians 4:13. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of people today that are looking for their needs to be supplied, but I want to take it just a little bit different. This is a glorious promise because the riches we are promised in Christ Jesus are limitless. If anything that He has, He says it's ours. However, there is a structure to our receiving God's provisions. We cannot stand like little birds with our mouths open and say, God, I know that I have this need. Will You just fill it? Will You just take care of it and expect to receive God's blessings? Well, what is that structure? Well, I was thinking about a story that happened when I was probably 22 or 24 years old. My husband and I were married, and we were looking to buy a house. We needed a house that was closer to where I worked and closer for him. And I was, actually, I probably was 24 because Ramona was 2 years old. So anyway, she was born when I was 22. So anyway, I was coming home from work. I lived far away, and I drove from Meridian and Superstition Boulevard, clear up, which is way out in Apache Junction, to 39th Avenue and Thomas to work every day. And when I would get home, my little girl was already asleep because her grandmother had fed her and put her to bed. And I went in and I threw myself across the bed and I said, God, this is not what I want. I want to be a mother. I don't want somebody else to be the mother for my little girl. And I said, God, please make a way for me to be able to be with her. And so I went to work the next morning, and there on the platform out front on the porch was the chairman, the president of the company. And he said, I couldn't sleep last night for thinking about you. And I said, oh, okay. I was not close to him. He was up here, and I was just worked at a desk. And so he said, you know, you drive a long ways. And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, but you're always faithful. And you come even when we have devotion on Tuesday morning early. You come for that. And believe it or not, I used to play the piano for their devotions. They were good Baptist people, and it was easy for me to read the notes and play the hymns. And so I'd play the hymns. And he said, you need a house closer. And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he was kind of a funny guy, you know. He said, well, and then I went in, sat down, I began to work. He walked across the room, and he stopped, and he'd say, I know a house that maybe it could be. And then he said, I think you could get it for $1,000 down. I know the lady, her spouse died, and she wants to get rid of the house. And I said, well, sir, I don't have $1,000. And so he walked on, and then he walked back, and he said, I think you could get the house for nothing down. And he kept going back and forth, and And he said, I went and looked at the house, and I timed it. It's 3.5 minutes from work. And I said, wow, that sounds great. And he kept walking back and forth, and he'd keep, I guess the Lord was just harassing him. And he'd keep coming back and saying something else. And he said, you want to look at the house? And I said, well, yes, I'd like to. Well, my husband knew nothing about it. And I thought, well, this is really something. I'm going to buy a house. And anyway, and he said, okay. I said, well, I'd like my husband to look. We looked at the house, and it just was perfect for what we wanted. Had a nice backyard, chain link fence, and everything, you know, that we thought we wanted. But so then the guy said to me, he told us and talked to my husband, he said, I tell you what, instead of getting financing, I will finance it for you. And he said, we'll just draw up the paperwork and you can make the payments. And this was, he'd already worked it out. This is what the payment will be. And he just could not rest. And my husband, and when we looked at the house, we didn't have furniture or anything. We looked at the house, and all of the pictures were on the walls, and everywhere in the house was furnished. And the woman told us, she said, you know, you can have all of these for, I've forgotten, she said $500 to $1,500. And she said, all of them, I will leave for you, and I won't move it. And a washing machine, everything. And I said, wow, that's great. But, you know, we didn't have $1,500. And so my husband went to this Odell was his name, the chairman. And he said, well, he said, would you consider making a separate loan and let us buy the furniture? And he explained it to him. And he said, no, I can't do that. And so he said, are you sure? No, I can't do that. And 2 or 3 days passed, and my husband, every time he'd come in, bring me to work, he'd say, are you sure? He was persistent. I was embarrassed. And I thought, you know, after the guy's done this and you're asking him to do more, we can do without the furniture. But he kept on. So we went into his office to seal the agreement. And as we went in, he's went through it, and we went, signed the paperwork and everything, and we turned to walk out, and my husband turned around, and he said, are you sure that you cannot finance so we can get the furniture? And the man opened his desk drawer, and he took out a check, and he said, I just wondered how much you really wanted. It's already here. It's not a loan. It's a gift. Go and get the furniture. Persistent. My husband harassed that man, and I think about the persistent widow in the story of Luke. When you want something, God is our provision. He is our provider, but we don't just say, okay, I'm here, just drop it in on me. I don't want to pursue anything. I don't want to do anything about it. Just give it to me. That's not the way it works most of the time. But in Luke, the 18th chapter, about the persistent widow, and she, it says, Jesus tells his disciples about a widow who persistently asks the judge for justice against her adversary. The judge initially refuses to help her. It's a nuisance. He doesn't even want to bother with it. And eventually he grants her request because of her persistence. It's kind of what my husband did. He was persistent till the guy was tired of hearing it. And then he spoke a parable to them, it says in the 18th verse, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was, and he told about that woman, and he said, if that man, being an unjust judge, would, because of her persistence, would finally say, okay, I want to get her off my back, and he did what she wanted, how much more would our Heavenly Father, he said, do something for us. He says that shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, Jesus is saying that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Our faith is demonstrated by our persistence. We want what we believe God wants for us. Now, I'm not saying you could go and look into some ridiculous thing and say, I want that and I'm going to keep on. But what you need, God will provide if you will be persistent. When God told Abraham to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham did not question God's instruction. When God told him to do that, he probably didn't understand, even though many people sacrificed their children to heathen gods. But he believed God would keep his promise, even if it meant resurrecting his son. And then we read in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, then Abraham raised his eyes after he took him up to the mountain, and the son had asked, remember, Isaac was not a little boy. He was a man stronger, I'm sure, than his father, but he was obedient. And it says, then Abraham, when he got there, raised his eyes and looked. He had told his son, God will provide the sacrifice. He had faith. And he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. It was a picture of what Jesus was going to be representing, Jesus, how that God provided the sacrifice. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That is our promise. God will provide. We may not understand how and what is happening, but we need to have the faith and be obedient. And so in order to receive the blessings and provisions God has for us, obedience is required. You may say it's not by works that we are saved, and you're correct. But we are redeemed according to an action. We are not redeemed without faith, believing that it's for us. Only as we place our faith and trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us at Calvary can we receive salvation. Jesus provided eternal life for us, but it is not automatic. We must, by faith, accept that provision. And you've heard me tell the story of the man we witnessed to time and again. He said, preacher, it sounds good, but it's not for me. Until he finally recognized, as the days went by, and he said, preacher, I believe it's for me. Until we have that faith to reach out and grasp it and say, it is for me, then we can receive the provision. And so my husband, Lewis Halsey, told about his conversion, how that he was a young man that in the Air Force, and he was in Turkey and had not committed his life to the Lord because he said, I didn't think that God would forgive somebody as bad as I was. And so he told how that he, one night as he came in, and his bunk buddy said, Lewis, I saw you out doing this or that, you know, I saw you smoking, I saw you drinking. And he said, God saw it too. And anyway, conviction gripped him, and he said, he went out and he stood and he looked up in the sky and he said, God, if it's really true what you've said, I'm trusting you, I'm giving you my life. I will commit my life to you. And if it doesn't happen, if I'm not changed, if there's no difference, then I just have to say you lied to me. That's a pretty bold thing to say. But he said, I just made that confession. And he said, I walked back in and I got ready. I got into the bed and he said, I didn't feel any change, nothing. It was nothing different. I didn't think it was anything different. But he said, I got up the next morning and he said, something happened. The colors were different. The sun looked different. Everything around me was different. My whole life was transformed. I saw a change. But it was by faith. He said, I believed and by faith, and I never turned back. I had become a Christian. And I consider examples in the Bible. Let's consider blind Bartimaeus. He, in Mark the 10th chapter, it says, as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude blind Bartimaeus sat by the road begging. He was a beggar. He had a beggar's garment. He was blind. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to say, please, somebody get it. No, it says he began to cry out, yell out. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was bold in his what he wanted. And people warned him, they said, be quiet. But he cried out all the more. Sometimes we want something from God and people discourage us and they say, that's ridiculous. We need to cry out even more and say, God, this is what I want. And I'm asking you to provide. And that's what he did. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He said, bring him over here. And then they called the blind man saying, cheer up. He's calling for you. And what did Bartimaeus do? The first thing he did before he went over there, he threw the beggar's robe off. He said, by faith, I'm not going to be a beggar anymore. He exercised that faith. Why did he do that? And what was the result? He received what he wanted because of the faith. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, teacher, that I may receive my sight. You see, he hadn't received his sight yet when he threw off that beggar's cloak. But Jesus asked him. And then Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. But he had to have faith and he had to take an action to receive it. He cried out. He made himself known what he wanted. If Bartimaeus had remained silent and held onto the garment of the identity of blindness, he would have remained blind. Sometimes there are people who hang on to the things that have kept them in bondage, even though they say, I want to be delivered, but they keep holding on. They are not willing to be free. In Judges, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And he said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now let me explain. The Israelites were being harassed by the Midianites. They were coming in, and every time they'd hide food grain, they'd come in and steal it. They were taking their provisions, and they were really afflicting them. And Gideon said to him, to the angel of the Lord, he said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles? He said, I don't know how you can be with us. I don't see it. And he said, "When? Where are the miracles that we've been told about? Our fathers told us about it, and we don't see it. And now the Lord has forsaken us, he said, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And I'm skipping part of it. You need to read that in Judges. You need to read the story. It's a very good story. And he said, have I not sent you? And then Gideon said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. My family has no reputation. They're the weakest, and I'm the least of my father's house. I'm the youngest, and I'm the one that's least likely to succeed. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And he goes on and he says there in the 7th chapter, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful. Now he's going to collect an army, and I've skipped some of it. He's going to collect an army. And he said, whoever is fearful and afraid, the Lord told him, let him turn and depart at once on Mount Gilead. You know what? God doesn't want the people who are afraid to be a hindrance to those who have the faith and the courage to move forward and receive God's provisions. And he said, if you're afraid, then he said, go on back. And 22,000 of the people returned. Boy, they and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. It's too many. He said, I want the glory. That's too many. I'm going to narrow it down. And you know the story. He said, I'll test them for you there. And he said, this one, I'm trying to skip so I don't read so much. He brought the people to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, set him apart by himself. If he goes down and laps like a dog would lap, he said, set him apart. And he said, everyone who gets down on, and then he says, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. There were 300 who took the water and put it to their mouths. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. He's narrowing it down. Why did he do that? Because anything that God does in your life, he wants the glory. Only God is the one who does it. Not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit. So he defeated them with just a few people. We know how the lamp, and they went in, and the Midianites actually were so afraid after Gideon did according to the Lord, and they broke their lamps and said army of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, he said. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it caused it to echo so much that all those Midianites were afraid, and they began to kill them, each other. And they won the battle. And then I look at 2 Kings. But there was something Gideon had to be obedient. He had to do it God's way. It was not something that he said, okay, I want this. God made a way. And Gideon was obedient. And then in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there was a man named Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now, he's not an Israelite. He's a foreigner. He was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He'd been victorious in many battles. He was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. Sometimes when we think that we're in a situation that we say, why in the world? Why me, God? Why me? God puts you in places and situations sometimes because he wants you to be the one that brings the deliverance and the message of deliverance to someone that he wants to make a mark in their life. And so, anyway, she was the one who waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, she said, if only my master, if only Naaman were to go to go with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. See, he was hindered, a great man, but yet he could do nothing because of leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl, the man that was over Naaman, he said, this girl told me that. And the man, he said, well, okay, I will, let me get the silver, I'll get the gold and everything, I'll send that to the king in Samaria. And so he's 6,000 shekels of gold and changes of clothing and all that, and he sent the letters of Israel to the king, which said, be advised, king. He sent it to the king. When this letter comes to you, that I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. The king says, what in the world? He tore his clothes, and he said, what in the world? Are they just asking for a war? I cannot heal somebody. But then Elisha found out about it. Elisha heard about it. And Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And, of course, what do you think he's going to think? Well, this man, you know, he's gonna come out, and I'm going to see a great man. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, he didn't even bother to come out and meet the guy. He sent a message through a messenger, and he said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. I mean, he's a man, he's had distinct honor, and this guy didn't even bother to come out. And he just came to a shack and sent a message to him. And he said, beside that, we have waters in our land that's far cleaner and nicer and better. Why would I go dip in a muddy Jordan? And so he said, could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, if the prophet had told you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more then than he says, wash and be clean? So what's the big deal? Why don't you just go and do what he said? And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And I can imagine he dipped once and I don't see a change. 2, no change. 3, 4, 5, 6, no change. This is, he probably felt like I'm going to kill this guy. I'd like to kill him. But the 7th time, he came up and it said his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Obedience. God provides, but he wants us to obey. He wants it his way. How many times Jesus didn't heal in the same manner each time? One time he spat and took some dirt and mixed it up and put it on the guy's eyes. Would you like somebody? You might be insulted. But Jesus wants it his way. He will do, and he'll meet our needs if we will be obedient. And then I think of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was the one, and Naomi was the mother that had 2 sons, and she left the land and went to Midian. And so Ruth, Naomi's husband died, Elimelech, and Ruth's husband died, so Naomi said, I've heard there's no longer a famine. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going back. And Ruth, so you remember the story, how Ruth said, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. I will not stay here. She said, go back to your mother's house or your family and enjoy your family. You can find it. I'm too old to give you a son. Just stay here. She did not do it. She was persistent. She had a purpose. She had decided to follow God. And so she would not go back. So anyway, then we go on, and as she's there, she listens to her mother-in-law. When Naomi tells her what to do, she listens, because that's God speaking through some authority over her. You know, young people should understand that they have authority in their lives that God has placed there for them to listen to. But many times they think they know more, and that is too bad. But Naomi said, my daughter, I got to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. I'm responsible. And so you know the story, how that Ruth had gone out and she was picking up the leftovers in the field. And it was a field of Boaz. And so she said, now Naomi told her which field to go to. She knew Boaz was a relative. And so she said, tonight, then she had gathered and winnowed in several days. Then she said, tonight, Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. She said, let me tell you what to do. You wash, put on perfume, make yourself presentable, and you in your best clothes and go down there, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down and he's resting, then you sneak in and you lie at his feet and cover up at his feet. And of course, and then she said, I will do whatever you say. And that was a custom then, when I'm giving myself to be a servant to you. It was not a sexual act at all. It was, I want to be, I'm your servant. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law Naomi had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth uncovered his feet and lay down. He must have been really tired. He didn't even know she did it. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. She said, I am your servant, Ruth. She didn't say that I'm some special. She said, I'm your servant. And she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. You have the right to marry me. She was proposing. You see, sometimes we have to be bold. And she was saying, I'm willing, I will be your servant, I want you to marry me, be a covering for me. And so he said, he told her, well, there's somebody else that first I have to get it cleared there. But then he says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men. He said, I've watched you. You are a good woman. And whether rich or poor, it didn't matter. You had that character that a lot of women don't have. And he said, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all you ask. And so he went and he came back. And he said, it is true. I am a guardian redeemer of our family. I can do that when I get it cleared. And so he told her to stay there. And he came back, and when he had it cleared, and the other guy didn't want to marry her because he wanted everything that he had to go to his own children. He did not want to have a child for his brother and give him any wealth. So she lay there until she leave and not be recognized. And so Boaz came back, and he said, he gave her more provisions. But anyway, she did that, but she did an act that allowed God's provisions to be extended to her. She had to act on something. It wasn't just like, I just hope God will send the man along. I hope that I'm just going to do nothing. She went out and worked, and she was faithful, and she was a woman of character. And so Boaz said he came back, and he announced to the elders and all the people, he said, you're witnesses today. I'm taking her as my wife. And he told them. And so Naomi they said, the Lord is... So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. That's grandmother that had wanted a son and wanted a grandchild. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, in the lineage of Jesus. She was a foreigner, but because of her obedience and her prophet, God gave her special blessing and provision. I remember the story that I've heard, and you probably have heard. There was a storm descended on a small town, and the downpour was severe. It turned into a flood. The rain was coming down, and it was a flood. And as the waters rose, and the local preacher knelt in prayer on the church porch surrounded by water, and he said, by and by, he said, the Lord's going to deliver me. The Lord's going to help me. And pretty soon, one of the townsfolk came up the street in a canoe, and he said, better get in, preacher. The waters are rising fast. No, says the preacher, I have faith in the Lord. He will save me. Sometimes that's what we do. We say, the Lord's going to provide. I don't have to do a thing. He's going to bring it and just throw it at me. And still the waters rose. Now the preacher's up on the balcony, wringing his hands in supplication. God, save me. When another guy zips up in a motorboat. Come on, preacher, we need to get you out of here. The levee's going to break at any minute. The preacher is unmoved. I shall remain. The Lord will see me through. I'm trusting in God. I will stay here, and God will deliver me. After a while, the levee broke, and the flood rushed over the church until only the steeple remained above water. The preacher's up there clinging on to the cross, and a helicopter descends out of the clouds. And the state trooper calls down to him through a megaphone, grab the ladder, preacher. This is your last chance. Once again, the preacher insisted, the Lord will deliver me. Sounds real stupid, doesn't it? But we do that sometimes. We wait and say, I'm going to do nothing. I'm waiting for God to bring deliverance, and I'm waiting for him to make a way. God shakes his head. Well, the preacher dies, goes to heaven, and he asks, he says, Lord, why didn't you deliver me? I had unwavering faith in you. Why didn't you deliver me from that flood? God shakes his head. What did you want from me? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more could you want? God sends us away many times, and we think, no, I don't want to do a thing. I'm going to wait until God just works a miracle and just comes in. I think of the woman that had the issue of blood, and she came and she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Jesus did not condemn her because she had gone to doctors. He didn't condemn her over what she had done to try to get well. All he said was, your faith has made you well, whole. She had faith and reached out and touched him. And we have to have faith to do the things that will bring God's provisions into our life. God is our provider, but he expects us to respond to his provisions. It may not come in the manner we want it to come, but God is faithful. If we will be obedient to his instructions to receive his blessings, he is faithful. Psalm 54:4 says, surely God is my help, and it always is from God. The Lord is the one who sustains me. If you are watching this telecast today and you have not been, you have not known Jesus and you've not let him be the Lord of your life, he wants to give you provisions and he wants to provide his blessings, but you have to make a step of faith. It's not just automatic. By faith, you receive that which God has provided for you. He went to the cross. He went to Calvary. And he paid the price for you to have your sins removed. But you must come to him and say to him, I am a sinner. I need you, Lord Jesus. And that's all you have to do. And I encourage you now, if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, that you do that. That you just open up and say, God, I want to be obedient to you. Save me. I recognize that I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners. And let's just pray together as you agree with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you paid the penalty for our sins, that you took our sins that we might be free. I pray, oh God, that you will just anybody who's listening today, that you will see their plight, and that as they recognize their sin and acknowledge it and give it to you, come into their hearts in Jesus' name. Change them and make them a new person. Just as my husband said, the colors look different. Everything was changed. Change their lives, I pray. Make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. I thank you for it, Lord. Let us be obedient servants to you. Thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande. I pray that you will have a wonderful week as you walk with Jesus and follow his guidance and be obedient to him. He will be your provider. Have a great week. Okay. Is there anybody who has something you would like to say before we are dismissed, or is there anyone who needs special prayer? I know we have prayed, we took our request to the Lord, but if you need something special, we want to just pray with you. Okay.